We're grateful for your being here and participating thus far. Let's open our Bibles now and respect God's Word as we open it and listen to some things that I think are very important for us. We were studying the life of David in our adult class, and it just seemed like it opened up so many thoughts about the Psalms that David wrote and the different times in which David faced some kind of obstacle or some kind of discouragement and how he used those moments to draw closer to God. And it's an enriching study, and so it just it seemed like the study ended too soon, and I wanted to continue to look at some of those Psalms of David. And I got to thinking about how he developed that faith and how I need to develop my faith like he did. And I think all of us need to. We all need to look inside, is my faith in God the same as David's faith? Now, he's sometimes standing on a mountain peak of great excitement, of great encouragement. He's sometimes way up high in some of his Psalms. And in some of his Psalms, he's way down low in the valley. He anticipates walking through the valley, even the valley of the shadow of death, but not fearing any evil because God is with him. He knows God intimately, and he knows God with great insight that shouts out to me, and I hope to you too, that I need to have that kind of faith in God. So I was thinking about that, and I wanted to entitle the lesson, "What is God to you?" And do we know God like David did? Now, I know that we're supposed to know God. If we're Christians, we became Christians because we came to know God at some point. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 says, "The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Jacob, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds." Putting his law in their minds and writing it on their hearts. Writing his covenant on the hearts of his people. Now, he had written a stone copy for Moses to bring down from Mount Sinai and deliver to the children of Israel. Soon as he got down, he realized they've already broken the very first one. Graven images. And so he threw those down and broke them because it was apparent we're dealing with a stubborn and a stiff-necked people. Now, these people had seen the plagues on Egypt, 10 plagues. And they had seen the sea, the Red Sea, open up and them allowed to channel their way through it to safety. They saw all of that. So they knew some things about God. And that's what bothers me is that sometimes when we're knowing God, we think that we know him when we just know a few things about him. And there's a big difference. Knowing God versus knowing some things about him. Now notice here, back in Jeremiah 31, he says, "I'll put my law in their minds this time." So it's not a matter of me doing some miracles and they say, "Wow, that's a powerful God." But you've got to know me and you've got to know my law. They didn't know that. So I'm going to put my law in their minds before I ever claim them as my people. I'll be their God and they will be my people only after they have come to know me. No more will every man say to his neighbor and every man to his brother saying, "Know the Lord." You know, under that law, you were first born physically. And then as you grew, parents then would try to develop you along and try to tell you, you got to know the Lord. On the eighth day after your birth, if you were a male, you were circumcised and you were counted as a part of that covenant, even though you didn't know God. But he says now in this new covenant, though, we're not going to do it the same way as we did before. You're not going to be automatically in the covenant. You're going to be in the covenant after you know me. So we're not going to say, people in the covenant, you need to know the Lord. Now, somewhere along the line, we can know the Lord coming in and then lose ground. Have you ever thought about that? Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Be careful, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Got to be very careful that if you know God, you sustain that knowledge and add to that knowledge. You keep growing, keep developing. He says, "Now we're not going to tell them, know the Lord, for they shall know me from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity." That's one of the first things that we know about God, is that God is a merciful God, and I want such a God as would give me forgiveness of sins. And their sin I will remember no more. As we're not going to be bringing sacrifices year after year, repeating the sins or repeating forgiveness of sins already forgiven. All right, so knowing God is different than just knowing some things about God. Let's just be honest with ourselves and reflect on this. I know that anybody in the world can look at the universe and say, this is no accident. The sun is positioned just right. The moon is positioned just right. We've got all the right mixture of ingredients to sustain life on this planet. And so it's no accident that it all came together this way. Anybody can look at the universe and say, there is a God. In fact, a fool would say in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 14, verse 1. A fool would say there is no God. So anybody can look. The heavens declare the glory of God. So we know some things about him. We can look at the universe and say he's wise, he's powerful. You can know that much about him, can't you? In fact, Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says, you know, by the things that are created, man is without excuse. There is no excuse for not believing in God. It's a hardened heart. It is a foolish heart that says there is no God. But that still doesn't mean that I know him. I just know he exists. So there's a difference then between knowing God and knowing a little about him. So we want to go deeper than that, and we want to know God. And that's what happens in the teaching process of the gospel, is that God put knowledge of him in Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2, about verse 10, says that the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus bodily. Romans chapter 1 says that God revealed himself to us in Jesus Christ. So if I need to know God, I've got to get familiar with Jesus Christ. And the testimony of Jesus Christ tells me everything I need to know about God. And if I develop relationship with Jesus Christ, I will know God. Now, I'm amazed at the fact that even David, before Jesus came, knew God at an intimate level, a very intimate level of knowledge of God, even before the greater revelation of God came in Jesus Christ. So I'm wondering, we've got an advantage over David, but it seems that David has utilized what he did have to still know God intimately. So I want you to open our Bibles and see the practical knowledge that David had, and by turning to one of his psalms, Psalm 18. Psalm 18, notice the different ways that David had come to know God, and underscore these. He knew God as my strength. The very first thing he says, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. Underscore that. He has come to realize I need strength. And the greatest source of my strength is my God. He is my strength. Notice, we're going to dwell on that in just a minute, but I want you to notice other ways. The Lord is my rock. The idea there, a rock was like a crevice in a rock, a huge cave to hide in. Like when Saul was pursuing him, trying to kill him, he would find a place of safety, and that's the rock. I need a place of safety. God is my place of safety. He's my rock. He's my fortress. I need protection. I need a place of safety zone. He's my fortress. I need somebody that will help deliver me. He's my deliverer. He's my God. He's my strength in whom I will trust. He's my shield. I need that kind of personal and direct protection. And he's the horn of my salvation, and he's my stronghold. And that's just one example of the many ways he describes God throughout his psalms. You remember also Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. What's that mean? Well, a shepherd always looks after his sheep and protects them and makes sure that they have what they need. Well, I need somebody that will protect me and that will provide what I need. And so David began to look at all of these concepts of what he needed physically, and then he was able to relate. But you know, my soul, my spirit needs all of these things, and where am I going to have that? You know, I can find a rock to hide in. I can use a shield, but those are inadequate spiritually for my heart. So I need to know God as all of these things to my soul and to my spirit. So notice the way that David made God personal. He's not just a being that's out there somewhere, but he's a being that's in here somewhere. He's inside as my shield, my strength. And that word my says, no, he's not just generally speaking. I know he's that way for everybody. Anybody that wants him to be this way for them, he can be that way for them. But I'm talking about me right now. So David would use the personal, the pronoun, my shield, my strength. So let's go back to that concept. In chapter 18, where he says it twice in that first two verses, my strength. Remember the occasions when he thought that his life was in jeopardy. His very life was in jeopardy. Remember all the ones that would try to humiliate him, try to make him their enemy, even though he didn't yearn for rejection by people, but he got it nonetheless. Enemies like Saul. And how do you think you would feel if it was your own loved one turned against you? Absalom in this case. And how do you think that you would feel if you experienced the tragedy of losing one of your children and then other children? Those are some of the deepest lows, some of the most hurtful times that you can possibly imagine. We all experience some things like that from time to time. And so nobody is standing on a mountaintop all the time, and nobody's always flying high with the eagles all the time. Sometimes you're brought low. And David had many, many of those lows. But how did you handle it, David? Well, the God is my strength. God is my strength. Look in chapter 27. Psalm 27. Look at verse 1. As he writes this, probably during one of those really terrible low periods of time. He writes, "The Lord is my light," because I'm experiencing a lot of darkness right now. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" If I look at it the way everybody else was looking at it, then yes, I should be afraid. But he says, who am I going to fear? Because the Lord is the strength of my life. The Lord is the strength of my life. Drop down to verse 9. He says, do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. In other words, I've leaned on you before. I'm needing you right now. When my father and my mother forsake me, when it gets so bad that nobody, not even in my family, will go along with me and help me and encourage me, and they'll always be trying to pound away at my faith, then the Lord will take care of me. You have that kind of faith? Do I have that kind of faith? If not, then that's what we've got to develop. Then he goes on to say, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path. Why? Because it's really bumpy road that I'm on right now. Because of my enemies. People were against him that should have been for him. He says, do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. And then notice this statement here. It's one of my favorite. He says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. In other words, don't let it beat you down to the point that you lose heart. You've got to continue to believe that it's going to get better because the Lord is going to see to it. He's not going to let it end and let your life end. If you're trusting in Him and you know Him as your strength, then you know how to get that strength back. He says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage and He will strengthen your heart. He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Notice he ends it that way. It's a prayer, but it shows that he believes that the Lord is the one that will give him the strength that he needs to get through any adversity that he has to face. So I ask, looking at all that he went through, looking at how even in the midst of that, his thoughts was about God. God being my rock. God being my strength. God being my refuge. God being my shield. My protector, my fortress. Do we see God? Do we think that way? Do we sit down and start penning our thoughts? Do we pray to God and think like David thought? So let's look at this just a moment. This is self-examination. Examine yourself, Paul said, whether you be in the faith. So what about your strength? I've asked myself this 1,000 times. See myself getting weak. What about your strength, Jerry? What about your strength? Proverbs 24, verse 10 says, if I faint in the day of adversity, then your strength is small. That has carried me through lots of different times in life, and I trust it will carry me through some others. That if I can't handle this, there was another passage in Jeremiah where Jeremiah says, if you can't run with the horses, if you can't run with the footmen, rather, how can you contend with horses? But his point was, if you can't go through the adversity of those that have to run along with the army, if you can't keep up with that, how could you keep up with the horses? And it made me think, if you can't do any better than this, when you're this low, you can't do any better than this, then your strength is pretty small, Terry. You better wake up. So if I faint in the day of adversity, then my strength is too small. And another thing is I'm not thinking like I should. Now, holding that thought just a minute here about your strength and my strength, turn to Isaiah. And I want you to notice in Isaiah 26, verse 4. Isaiah 26, verse 4. Really, we should back up to verse 3. It says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. And every time I looked to examine myself during those moments of weakness and discouragement, it was like, well, you've not been steadying your mind on God, have you? You've been looking at outward circumstances. You've been looking at the fear of what might happen in the future, and you've loaded onto your heart things that you anticipate could happen, and so you're not even thinking about God being your help. But your peace is going to be by staying your mind on him, because he trusts in you. That is, the person that's going to have perfect peace, he's going to have his mind stationary on God. And he says in verse 4, trust in the Lord forever, for Yah, the Lord, is everlasting strength. So they had strength, a source of strength even in the Old Testament, even before Jesus came. So they knew God, some of them did, and they utilized God, and we see David doing that. Now turn to chapter 40. So we've looked at an everlasting source of strength, and now look at chapter 40, look at verse 29. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Renewing your strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. That first statement, renewing your strength, reminds me of Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, says, we don't lose heart. We know that the outward man is perishing, but our inward man is being renewed day by day by the treasures that were kept in store in their hearts. They renewed their passion. They renewed their spiritual strength. He says they will renew their strength and they'll start flapping their wings again. You'll mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And I see that practice in the New Testament church, at least among the members that kept their minds stayed on Him. That's the secret, brethren, of our success, is that we've got to know God as our strength in that same way. Now let's turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, the man that had just written in chapter 4 that he renews his inward man day by day did find a moment to tell us, I'm not saying that I'm always flying high. I am saying that most of the time when I'm thinking about things in the proper way, I'm flying pretty high. But then there are those moments even in Paul. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, he says, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations. Here I am, fortunate enough to be given revelations from God. Not everybody had that in the first century. The apostles did. And some people might say, well, aren't you proud of yourself that God has favored you with the abundance of revelations? Well, he says, that's great, and it is good. I'm not taking that for granted. But to keep me humble, he says, there was a thorn. There was something for me to deal with that I didn't like. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. We ought to take that little phrase there. My grace is sufficient for you. You ought to take that phrase, write it down, put it on your bathroom mirror and on the refrigerator and anywhere you're looking on a regular basis. When you look in the mirror to look at your physical reflection and see what needs to be corrected there, you look over at that little statement. I don't care what thorn you've got. My grace is sufficient for you. And if that doesn't do something to your thinking, it ought to. Now, when he says, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul, you're going to have to deal with the thorn in the flesh. You've got to get your mind on my grace. He says, it's sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength, God's strength, is made perfect. It's perfected in us. In our weakness, in our moment of weakness, when we say, I can't deal with this anymore. Father, would you take this away? And God says, my grace is sufficient. My strength comes to you through the weakness of your experience. And when he realized that, hey, I can handle it not by myself. If it's just me and my weakness, then no, I can't handle this. But if I combined my weakness with God's grace and get the strength from God, then it becomes God's glory, not my own. And he says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. I take pleasure in it. Why? Because that's an opportunity to test the sincerity of my faith in the sufficiency of God's grace. Is it sufficient? Is grace now so insufficient? Or have we focused too long on the thorn and our weakness and our inability to deal with that thorn? I'm going to take pleasure in infirmity, in reproaches. Oh, I don't like those things. In needs, persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What do you mean by that? That sounds like a total contradiction. What are you saying? When you're weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, from doing everything on my own, thinking on my own, and pitying myself because I don't have the strength built inside me to deal with this issue, to deal with this problem. But then I began to think about God's strength and the sufficiency of His grace. Then I am strong. That's when I'm strong, when it's me and God together. Before, it's just me, and I'm weak, and I can't handle it. When it's God's grace and His strength coming to me through God's grace, then it's the both of us together, and together we can handle this. You see that? Grace has not lost its strength. We lose our insight into it. Now, whatever happened to, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Here we are, we've got an advantage over David. We get to know the fullness of the Godhead bodily in Jesus Christ. We have even more to go on than David did. And he found strength in his moments of difficulty. Then surely we can find strength in the sufficiency of His grace. Revelation 12, verse 10, when we were studying the victory-giving Jesus, remember that strength, salvation, and strength has come to us. Special strength. Strength where I can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Strength. Do you know God as your strength? So, our question is only this, then. I'm either tapping into that strength, into God as my strength, or I'm tapping out. And if I tap out, then I am weak. If I tap in, then I am strong. Do you know God as your strength? That's the lesson. Let's think about that in the days ahead and make those things practical for us as well. All right, let's get our songbook. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, and you know you need to, you know you need all the blessings and benefits that come with that and the strength that comes with that, then let your wishes be made known. We can take your confession. If you're ready to repent of sins, confess your faith in Him, we can baptize you into Christ this morning. If you've already done that, but you've fallen, need to correct some things in a public way, and we can help you with that, please come and let your wishes be made known as we stand together and sing.